Gospel according to Matthew at chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. This is God's holy word. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's as far as we'll read this morning in this part of God's holy word. Amen. Well, I was hearing again this week words that I hadn't heard since last winter, those two words, polar vortex, that this cold Arctic air mass has come down over our part of the country again. And it's cold, there's no doubt about it. But you know, I'd rather have a polar vortex than a polar night. There's something called, boys and girls, a polar night. The closer you get to the two poles of the world, there's something, a phenomenon called the polar night. A polar night happens when night lasts, when the sun doesn't come above the horizon, when night lasts for more than 24 hours. When the sun doesn't come up for more than 24 hours, that's called a polar night. There's a city in Sweden, Kiruna, that polar night lasts for around 28 24-hour periods. Almost a complete month where the sun doesn't rise above the horizon. I'm reading a book. It's a biography of the lesser known of the four great Antarctic explorers. His name is Douglas Mawson. But he writes there when they would overwinter in Antarctica, how the men would mark that day when it would head toward summer, and when they were looking forward so much again to the rising of the sun and the dawning of that light. Light is such a blessing. The first created good thing in God's universe was light. Let there be light. And light is one of God's most amazing creations. Scientists struggle to understand it. And yet, at the same time, every child here knows what it is. You know what happens, boys and girls, when you go into a dark room in your house and you turn on the light. You know what light is and what it's for and what a blessing it is. And it's this theme of light that comes before us now as we continue to listen to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount. Last time, we saw in verse 13, you are the, what? Salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, that preserving, healing role of the church in this world. But now we have the other side of the coin, as it were, of our Christian calling. One child very recently, when I was asking about the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, and I said, you are the salt of the earth last time, so what is it going to be this time? And the answer was pepper. But that's not what it is. It's light. Light. You see, Christians, the church in the world, have a calling not just to be the remedy for moral decay, but also to be, by God's grace and help, an agent of positive, illuminating blessing. Now, light is such a common theme in the Bible. There's so much that could be said about it. We could take a year of sermons on the theme of light. But there are three main thoughts that come out of verses 14 through 16 that will be our focus as we consider this statement of Jesus, you are the light of the world. And as I was considering these words and studying and looking at what Jesus said and what the rest of the Bible says about these things, We only will take time for one of those things this morning and pick up the other two, Lord willing, next time. And the first thing that we see here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount in verse 14 is what we could consider call a bold claim. A bold claim. When Jesus says to the disciples gathered on the mountain that day, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." Now, Jesus is speaking, you remember, in Matthew 5, to his rather unremarkable, ordinary, common followers. But what does he say? "You are the light of the world." Light, in general, it's a metaphor, it's a picture for truth, for understanding, for true understanding or true wisdom. Light is that which brings life and growth and good things. And Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." What a bold claim. You know, if you're referring to someone who is very intelligent, insightful, if they have a very sharp mind, what do we often say of that person? He or she is very bright. It's another light imagery. You might say she is quite brilliant. Again, that refers to light. If someone has a great idea or a penetrating insight or a life-changing thought, how is that pictured often if someone, an artist, draws a picture of that? Well, it's represented by the light bulb, isn't it? Above their head coming on. Well, the light comes on. This is what we still understand this image, this metaphor of light involving. When civilizations throughout history are thought to have lost learning and education, when they've become superstitious, savage and unsophisticated, historians refer to those times in history as the Dark Ages. It's opposed to light. But here is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, and what is he saying? He says to those rather unimpressive, in the world's eyes, men and women, these disciples, these people who are following him, and so, by extension, he says to the church, represented by them, this bold claim, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." It's really quite staggering when you remember who these people were that Jesus was speaking to. Where are you speaking to them? In this little country in the ancient Near East? And to this little unimpressive band of people. And then you think of what light means. And Jesus says to them, "You are the light of the world." It's a staggeringly bold claim. And I can imagine people, if they really hear this, and they really start to think about it, I can imagine people hearing it and saying, that is an extraordinarily bold claim. And they may say it even more harshly. How arrogant that is. How proud. How deluded. You think that Christians are the light of the world? You think that the church is the light of the world? You're claiming here, the claim here is actually that the church is humanity's bright hope. You know, you put it that way, and you can imagine people in the world saying, this is ridiculous. And more in our day. Christians are the light of the world? And people say, if you're thinking like that, that's actually a scary thought. That's something that needs to be eradicated from the world. That's the problem in the world today. It's people like you thinking you are the light of the world. And more, it's something not just denied, but vehemently opposed. How exclusive to say something like this. Isn't light to be found in all religions, all cultures, all people? What is this claim that the church is the light of the world? Oh, what should we say to this? Well, I say yes, it is a bold claim. Yeah, it absolutely is a bold claim. It's an exclusive claim. Because the inference here is you and you alone are the light of the world. It's a seemingly self-important claim. But at least two main points need to be remembered as we come to this bold claim here of Jesus regarding his followers, the church. The first point that needs to be made is, though the world may level these kinds of accusations against the church, the world does exactly what it criticizes the church as saying and believing. The world does the same thing. In the 1700s, when people were more and more rejecting religious authority, abandoning the Bible, exalting man's unaided reason as the judge of all truth, and putting their hope, all their hope for humanity, in science and education and the basic goodness of man, what did they call it? What was that movement in the history of humanity called? Well, if you studied history or philosophy, you know what it was called. It was called the Enlightenment. That was the Enlightenment. And boys, girls, even if you don't know that word, you can hear the root word, can't you? Enlightenment. Light. What were they saying? They were saying, this is light. This is the true light. Man. Humanity. Man's reason. Man's goodness. This is light. The French called it le siècle des Lumières, the age of the lights. What was the world saying? The world was saying, man is the light of the world. Man is the light of the world. Human philosophy, human reason, secular thinking, this is the light of the world. The Enlightenment claimed that the Dark Ages were dark just because the Bible was held to be the final authority for truth. You believe in an old book? Well, that's dark. You're in the darkness. The light hasn't come on yet. They called the Dark Ages dark because people were, in their minds, superstitiously believing in a God who they thought really existed and who ruled all things and who needed to save people. How dark, how unilluminated. You see, the world, thinking of itself that it is open and inclusive and neutral, is just as dogmatic, just as exclusive, and just as bold in its claim about itself. If they can say of human reason and human goodness, this is the light of the world, they're doing exactly the same thing that they're criticizing the church for doing. You see, so name-calling just won't do. That just doesn't get us anywhere. You say you're the light of the world. How can you do that? Well, we can say, well, you say you're the light of the world. Name calling is just not going to do. The real issue is not who is being exclusive or dogmatic. Everyone is in what they believe. The issue is, the question is, who's right? Who's right? And to really see who is right, we must understand something else so important when we come across this word light in the Bible. And this is the second main point related to this bold claim. First, the world does it. The world's not neutral. It claims it is the light. But secondly, we must understand that when Jesus said to the church, "You are the light of the world," it was this same Jesus who also said, "I am the light of the world." And we will never be able to put this Matthew 5:14, when Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the light of the world," we will never understand that properly. We will never have it in the right correct connection or perspective if we don't first understand that this Jesus said of himself, "I am the light of the world." Without Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world," and then saying to his disciples, "You are the light of the world," if we remove Jesus' claim, if we remove Jesus from the equation, then the church and the world are just on equal ground, just butting heads. You're the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. Who's right? No, we need to remember, Jesus said first, "I am the light of the world." Christians are not in themselves, you see, or on their own, the light of the world. The Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we, along with everyone else, would only be in darkness. So you see, the church as the light of the world, when we consider this bold claim about the identity of the people of God, the church as the light of the world must never be a proud, self-centered, self-generated claim. It is only true because of the church's connection to Jesus. It's only true as men and women and boys and girls are united to Christ. When we think about it that way, you see, as many have suggested to illustrate it, Christians are like the moon then. The Christians are like the moon in our solar system, the moon that revolves around the earth. The moon, boys and girls, you know, shines at night. You look up into a dark sky and you can see the moon shining, right? You've all seen that. It has a brightness which is beautiful. But the moon generates no light on its own, does it? In fact, as the astronauts who landed on the moon could tell you, the moon is nothing but dust. When they stepped on the surface of the moon, it was just dark gray dust. It has no brightness of its own. All the brightness of the moon is a reflected brightness. It is a reflected light from the true light of the sun. And so too Christians. Who are we? We're dust. The Lord knows your frame. He remembers that you're dust. Dust just can't say on its own, "I'm the light of the world." That's what the world needs to understand when it calls itself the Enlightenment. You're dust. You're a creature. You're finite. And you're fallen. And you think on your own you're the light? You're dust. Christians are dust in and of ourselves. But if we are light bearers, as Jesus tells us here in Matthew 5:14, it is because we reflect the truth as it is in Jesus. We need to know Jesus as the light of the world. Light, you see, friends, is a picture of truth, as we've said, but it's also a metaphor, a picture of purity and of life in the Bible. Sin in the Bible is called darkness. That's what darkness is. It's sin and evil because sin believes the lie right from the beginning. As God surely said, God's word is light and brings light. And if you deny that or disbelieve it, that's darkness. Sin believes the lie. And having believed the lie, sin brings forth immorality of all kinds and misery. And the wages of sin is death. That's darkness. And as we heard this morning, God is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. He is the true God and he's the living God. He's light. Sin is opposition to God. It is darkness. And so people, you see, born in sin, as we all are, not only live in darkness, Paul says in Ephesians 5:8, we are darkness. That's our identity as we're born into the world. Ephesians 5:8, he says, for you were once darkness. You see, these are all the things that we need to keep in mind as we come to this bold claim here. Before Jesus says to anyone, you are the light of the world, the word of God says to all of Adam's descendants, you are darkness. You are darkness because of sin. Born in iniquity, conceived in iniquity, Psalm 51. And even if we think we're so enlightened and so sophisticated, Jesus later on in the Sermon on the Mount will use a play on words for people who thought that they were enlightened when he says in Matthew 6:23, but if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When the world says we're enlightened, Jesus is saying, if the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You don't even know how dark it is. The Bible says that God's word is light. Truth, as opposed to the darkness of lies and falsehoods and deceptions. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And all of the word of God points to Jesus. In these last days, Jesus has spoken in the Son, Jesus. And listen to how John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, that's speaking about Jesus, the Word of God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Now you would think, John chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 9, the people living in darkness, a great light is shine. You would think that people groping around in the darkness would welcome such a light, that they would rejoice in the dawning of such a light. But what does John go on to say? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Why? How could it be? Well, Paul explains in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, the devil, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, you need two things to see, don't you? You need light, but you need eyes that can see. You need eyes that can see. You know, when people really understand something, it's often said, now they see the light. And that is most important with respect to Jesus. Do you see the light? We need light, but we also need to have our blindness changed into sight. You know, maybe you see the truth. You do see the light a little bit in that sense, the convicting truth of the exposing light of God's law. You can see that even being spiritually blind. You can see that God says in his word, love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you can, I don't do that. Love your neighbors yourself. Don't do that. Honor your father and your mother. No. Don't kill, don't hate. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't lust. Don't lie. Don't covet. There can be a conviction that comes in the light of this word and God's law. Daniel 2:22 says of God, He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. Remember 1 John that we read for the prayer of confession? We say we have no sin, we lie, deceive ourselves. God is light, and His word is light, and it can shine into the darkness that only God's light can bring to light. I can't do it. I can't see into that darkness. Your parents can't do it. Your friends can't do it. That's true for you and it's true for me, isn't it? Light exposes things. And God's word is light. Light exposes things. I would have not known what sin was, Paul says, until the law said to me, you shall not covet. And then I died. Light exposes things. And if you doubt that, go home and shine a flashlight under your stove or behind your fridge. And what are you going to see? It's okay if you never shine a light there. Will you have a look? Ephesians 5:13 says, everything exposed by the light becomes visible. The light of God's word, the light of God's law exposes a man's heart. Do you want to see what the light exposes? Lots of people don't. And that's why they hate this book. That's why they hate the preaching of God's word. They don't want to see those things. They don't want to be reminded of those things. And it's in your heart and my heart not to want to see those things either. Do you want other people to see it? You want other people to see what's there? You know you don't. When you hear about occasions when things are exposed in the darkness, part of the thing you pray is, Lord, thank you that that wasn't me. Because we have the dark things too. We don't want to come into the light. John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So we don't want to come into the light. I know congregations that have split, I've told you about, because they didn't want to hear the Ten Commandments read anymore in worship. Well, what's going on there? You don't want the light. But here's the foolishness, friends, of that kind of behavior and thinking. Here's the foolishness. You may not want to see it. You may not want anyone else in this world to see it, but God already sees it all. Doesn't He? He already sees it all. And He sees more in your darkness than you even know. He sees with perfect sight and light the dark places of your heart and mind that you haven't even realized were there. And He sees it all. And into that exposing, searching light of God's truth and God's knowledge, all people must come and stand. Because we all stand before God, and we must stand before Him. And in God's holy judgment, there is only one place, ultimately, for sinful darkness. And that's the darkness. It's not just random or for no reason that one of the most common names for hell in the Bible is the outer darkness. Matthew 8:12, but the children of the kingdom who don't believe in Christ, who don't come to Messiah, Jesus said, shall be cast into the outer darkness where there should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, beloved, as hard as it is to hear, only an understanding of darkness and the judgment on darkness can make sense, begin to make sense of the grace, mercy, and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God opens your eyes, when you're born again, you really see what you need to see. Jesus, the light of the world, convicts people of sin. He does. And rejection of him, if you reject the light of the world, it only shows how dark the darkness that you're in is. But this same light of the world, the Bible tells us, entered the darkness himself in the place of his people. This is the glory of the work of Christ. When Christ, the sinless one, the light of the world, was crucified on Golgotha, the place of the skull, we read in Luke 23, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. Beloved, that's a Jewish Hebrew way of telling time. That's from noon, 12 o'clock noon in the middle of the day to 3 o'clock when the sun shines the brightest. It was dark because Jesus was hanging on the cross. Matthew Henry, the Puritan pastor and preacher, even refers to an ancient text out of Egypt from a city called Heliopolis, which means city of the sun, ironically. It's written by a man named Dionysius, who mentions at the time of Jesus' death, this is in Egypt outside of Israel, he mentions a strange darkness that was experienced at that very time. And he said of it, either the God of nature is suffering, or the machine of the world is tumbling into ruin. What is going on, said an unbeliever in Egypt, that the world should be dark in the middle of the day? Well, what was happening? Many judgments in the Bible are spoken of as darkness or involving darkness. But all of those judgments are pictures and pointers of the eternal wrath of God against sin and sinners. And it was that spiritual darkness, ultimately, that even the darkness of the world pointed to. It was the spiritual darkness of the pains of hell that was the full meaning of the darkness that day. William Hendrickson says, hell came to Calvary that day as the Savior descended into the wrath of God and bore its horrors in our stead. You remember in the Old Testament, the plagues against Egypt? The plague of darkness in Egypt, that was the ninth plague. And what was the tenth? It was the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. But there at Calvary, the firstborn is the only begotten Son, Jesus himself, in the place of his people. But friends, the gospel tells that darkness had an end. Eternity somehow filled those 3 hours. But then the light returned. And John tells us that after the darkness ended, Jesus said these words, "It is finished." And that means paid in full. The payment has been made. Beloved, this is the good news, because Jesus endured the darkness of wrath. Good news, the gospel can be preached, can be spoken to sinners in darkness. And the gospel can be spoken of in terms of that sovereign act of God's grace, bringing people out of darkness into light. This is the gospel. The gospel that has dealt with the darkness, that has dealt with the last great enemy, death. Are you afraid to die? Are you afraid to die? Francis Bacon said in 1625, men fear death as children fear to go in the dark. But the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The apostles came preaching in Acts 26, and their preaching was to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. If God is at work in your heart by his Spirit, if you have the new birth, one of the first things will be, you'll be willing to come into his light. As convicting and as exposing as that is, that's a sign of grace. That you say, I'm coming into the light. Here it is. This is who I am. This is what I've done. I'm in the light. God knows it anyway. But I'm looking to Christ. And according to God's own word, the light of the world came to save sinners. He endured the darkness that was where I was headed so I could live in his light. And so it is that in Christ, you see, Jesus says to believers, you are the light of the world. We have to say all that before we come to this bold claim in verse 14. All of this has to be true, or we don't understand. We don't appreciate what Jesus says when he says to a believer, you are the light of the world. Forgiven, righteous in God's sight through faith in Christ. All by faith alone, in Christ alone. But the Bible tells us saving faith is never alone. And so Jesus can then say, as the light of the world himself, he can say to his people, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Because he saved his people, and because he's changing his people into his own likeness. And here we anticipate the rest of this sermon, which could have all been preached this morning, but we would have been here for a couple of hours. We anticipate what Jesus has in mind in verses 15 and 16 when he says, you are the light of the world to Christians. You are the light of the world. You live in the light. And this is a pointer to the holiness of the Christian life, the holiness that comes from the gospel. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's the call to holiness in the Christian life, because you are the light of the world. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. The holiness of the gospel of light. But secondly and finally, there's also the great hope and comfort of the gospel of light. The reality is that as believers, even though we live in the light of Christ, there are times in this life when we go through things in God's providence that feel very dark. Days of darkness, the polar night of the soul, sad times, suffering times, difficult times. And you know what that dark time is in your own life, in your own heart. Times where you face great unknowns and the what ifs of life, the future that seems so dark to you, days perhaps of spiritual depression, perhaps even the sense of God's desertion, to read through the Psalms is not unknown to the people of God. How will you carry on? How will you cope? Well, you must know from God's word what the truth is, and then you must live by faith and not by sight. Psalm 139:11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become like night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and the night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. Look to God. Look to Jesus, who is the light in the times of your darkness. Listen to Isaiah 50:10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. We began by thinking about that physical phenomenon, the polar night. And there can be polar nights of the soul, but by God's grace, there's a polar day as well. Pointed to even in the way the world turns, the polar day. It's the opposite to the polar night. It's called the midnight sun. What a beautiful picture. The midnight sun, when the sun stays above the horizon for more than 24 hours at a time, it's just always there. And this is what's true in Christ for the believer. Our Savior Christ Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is our hope and our comfort, and it will be true forever in glory. Isaiah 60, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And John, in the Revelation, picks up those same words and that same promise when he sees the eternal city, and he says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp.